certainly good to be here this morning. It's good to have another opportunity to speak to the congregation here at Southside. Appreciate Brett giving me the privilege of doing so. Originally, Brett was supposed to have been out of town, but things didn't happen that way, so he's with us and looking forward to hearing the second lesson from Brother Brett. For the lesson that we have together, we'll have together this morning, entitled The Effects of Ungodliness. If you took the material out of the Bible, I suppose, that deals with that particular subject, there wouldn't be a whole lot left, or at least there'd be a whole lot less there, as how to deal and the effects of ungodliness. You know, I think in the world today, if an individual admits that he's ungodly, so much of the time it's followed by a but, and he gives a reason why, he gives a justification for why, and these kinds of things. But no matter what the reason is, no matter what the justifications are, the effects are still the same unless we resolve that we're going to quit, and we quit, we turn to the Lord, we allow the Lord to guide us for the remaining days of our life. Justification is not justification before the Almighty God. Notice what Solomon says over in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34. Righteousness, he says, exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And he's speaking from a standpoint of a nation. Israel, so many times they were with God, they left God, they were carried away into captivity. We understand from that standpoint what unrighteousness got Israel as a nation. We look at other individuals' lives and we see what it got them because of unrighteousness. We know not only through example and through the Word of God that these people did thus and so, but we find also from the teachings of God's Word that it gives us that warning that if we do these things, then we're going to pay the consequences. And he gives us a whole catalog, not all in one spot in the Bible, what unrighteousness is, what ungodliness is. And yet we find that so many times it still progresses. As we look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, the term righteousness simply means rendering to all their due, whether to God or to man. In the nation's private, public, and international life, conduct by the will of God. That last expression there is what we want to zero in. Doing things by the will of God. That is righteousness. If I want to be right with God, I look to God, I open His Word, and I do what He tells me to do. When I stumble, I progress, prostrate myself before Him and ask Him to forgive me with honest seeking to do extremely better. When we're talking about the exaltation of the nation from the passage that we're utilizing as our text this morning, the exaltation is because the nation is patterning itself after the will of God. You know, we sometimes hear this nation called a Christian nation, a religious nation. Well, maybe so. But it's a long ways from a righteous nation in every respect. We may not want to admit that we live in an unrighteous nation. We live in an unrighteous world. And that's what we need to be mindful of. Solomon says in the last part of that particular verse, sin is a reproach to any people. It doesn't matter whether it's Jim Bailey or whether it's Adolf Hitler back in the past or if it's some individual today that is so vile and ungodly, unrighteousness condemns one before the Almighty God. I have to understand that. I have to not only understand it, I have to bring it to where it will motivate me to do better, live better in my life. As we proceed, as we look at some definitions, the effects we're talking about, that which is directly produced by an action. Ungodliness produces an action. Whether it's in my life or whoever's life it is, unrighteousness produces an action. It's an effect. Some synonyms would be for effects would be the consequences, outcome, results. All of us at one time or another have sinned against God and we've reaped the consequences. No, He did not expel me to eternal torment at that moment, but there were some consequences in the life. We have to understand that. And sometimes we just want to dismiss it. I don't want to go there. You know, we kind of like the image of the sticking our head in the sand. And then that makes it all go away. No, it doesn't. God is going to remember that. As we look at some passages of Scripture that define for us ungodliness, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 27. And notice what Paul says to the church in Philippi at this particular time. He says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Let's go back to the very first expression there, very first phrase in that particular verse. Paul says, only let your conduct or way of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That means me. That means every person who is a Christian. That's the standard for his or her life. Only let your way of life be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Are we going to stumble? In all probability. But what's my attitude when I do stumble? Make excuses for it? Justify it? Or prostrate myself before the Almighty God and beg His forgiveness, resolving that I'm not going to do that or go that down that road again. Turn with me, if you would, to the letter, the second letter that Peter writes to these individuals that he is writing to that's been scattered abroad. In chapter 3, in verse 14, Peter has this to say, "Beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." Peter, how must I look forward to standing before the Almighty God, Jesus Christ, who's laid down His life for me? When I stand before Him, what should the character of myself be as I stand before Him? He says, "Be diligent to be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." Sometimes I don't want to try to be spotless. Sometimes I like a little bit of a smear, maybe. Sometimes I do not want to be spotless or blameless. There may be some ungodliness that I want to do. That has got to be eradicated from my life if I want to be just before Him when I stand before Him in the day of judgment, and I want Him to say, "Well done." If my life is full of garbage, it's not going to take place. Peter understands this as he talks to these individuals. Over in the first letter that Paul writes to the church in Corinth, as he begins to bring this letter to a close, notice what he says in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What's the work here? You know, sometimes we may think, work, okay, that's coming on the first day of the week to worship God. That's partaking of the Lord's Supper. Working. No, it's life. Working is life. How I behave myself day in and day out as I do and as I live my life on a day-to-day basis as the Lord has taught that I should. Our next point, we're just going to notice some examples of ungodliness. Probably one of the first ones that comes to most of our minds is over in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 23. God has made Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden. And He told them that they could eat of every tree in the garden with the exception of that one. The day they ate thereof, He was going to drive them away from the garden. And unfortunately, they ate. Therefore, the Lord sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. You know, I guess probably at one time or another, all of us have probably tried to imagine what it would have been like to have been inside the Garden of Eden. We see sometimes today people describe a very beautiful, well-kept, well-ornated garden or whatever, and we refer to it in that light. I've heard people make that statement. It's difficult, I would say probably impossible, for us to visualize, even in our mind, what the Garden of Eden was like. That's where Adam and Eve was. God said, the day you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I'm going to expel you from that garden. They did, and He did. Over in Genesis chapter 4, in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore another, and this time Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. And in the process of time came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the ground to the Lord, but the Lord rejected it. But he had respect, but he didn't have any respect for Cain's offering, but he did have respect for the offering that Abel. It made Cain angry. It made him mad. He rose up and he slew his brother Abel. Ungodliness. He was not thinking. He did not get what the Lord told him he would get because he disobeyed God. And as I read these passages of Scripture, as I reflect upon them, I have to stop and think about myself. Can I fully expect God to give me what He tells me that He's going to give the righteous? Even Israel, before entering into the Canaan, they too were caught in ungodliness. Same thing with Ananias and Sapphira, two early Christians. Notice what takes place to these individuals over in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, and the first three verses of that chapter, a certain man named Ananias, Sapphira's wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the possession, or the proceeds. And his wife being privy to it, they brought a certain part, and he put it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a part of the price of the land for yourself? Whatever our actions are, whatever they may be, God knows these actions. You know, as we live our life as members of the body of Christ, we have to be trained. Have you ever tried to train anything? You know, a time or two in my life, I've tried to train something. I remember back in the middle 50s, there was a guy in Fort Smith, Arkansas. He started out, he was a bull rider, and he was a good one. And then when he got too old for that, well, he said, decided, well, I think I'm going to be a bull fighter. I believe I'd do better at that. So he did that, and he was pretty successful at it. I mean, he was much in demand. After he got too old for that, he decided that he would train animals. And he had a lot of feature acts that he would go around to various rodeos, pretty good-sized rodeos, and show his animals, them presenting the tricks and that kind of thing. Read an article from him. Somebody was interviewing him. And he said, the person doing the interview said, how hard is it to train an animal? And the guy said, you can train any animal. He said, you've got to be persistent and do it the same way every time. And be persistent at it. And he said, it will work. Now, it'll take longer for some than it will for others. But he said, it can be done. Now, why do I tell that story? It's very easy for me to say, well, I can't do this, or I can't train myself. Well, I believe I can. If I do it, if I resolve that I can do it. First off, I'm going to have to ask myself, do I want to do it? Do I want to be changed? Do I want to be trained into being the kind of person that the Lord wants me to be? Over in the passage that we looked at a while ago, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, only let your way of life be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Who is that requirement from? That requirement is from the Lord. Yes, His servant Paul is the one that's saying it, but he is being told, inspired by Jesus Christ, only let your way of life be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Let your life be like God wants it to be. Can it? I believe that it can. I believe that it can. Well, but now, don't you think that we stumble? Why do I ask that in the first place? Why would I even ask that question? Yeah, we're going to stumble. But let me be extremely careful lest I make preparations to stumble and then justify myself for stumbling. I set myself up to stumble, and then I justify myself for stumbling. And if that takes place, does the Lord really want me to be what He says He wants me to be? Emphatically, yes, He wants us to be that way. Only let your way of life be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 31, notice what Jesus says, as you would that men should do to you, do you likewise unto them. How do I want people to treat me? Sometimes we get kind of pushed out of shape because we're not treated well. Somebody slights us. Somebody does this to us. Somebody does something else to us. How do I treat other people? As you would. No, not as they did you, but as you would that people should do unto you, do you likewise unto them. I want them to be kind and caring and generous to me. Am I that way to them? Do I treat other people that way? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What's the first thing that ought to be in my mind as I serve the Lord. When I arise of a morning, what is the first thing that ought to enter my mind as far as today's activity? Seeking first the kingdom of God, the rule of God in my life. Letting God rule my life today. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, wives, be in submission to your own husbands. So many times, no way. I am not going to be submissive. I'm not going to be. Now, there's a lot of other things that's done in the life of a Christian, or that's advice for the Christian, that this wife will do, but submitting to her husband is, I'm not going to do it. Is she what the Lord wants her to be? No. She may be a good Bible student. She may do a lot of good things, but she has resolved, this I am not going to do. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How much am I to love Weta? Weta's my wife, for those of you that may not know that. How much am I to love Weta? As Christ loved the church. That's how much I'm to love her. Did I know all there was to know about Weta before I married her? No. Did she know all there was to know about me before she married me? No. Weta and I have known each other since Weta was probably 3 years old. We grew up together. I knew her family. I knew a lot of the ins and the outs of the family. She knew a lot of the ins and the outs of my family. But when we married, we found out that we did not really know each other. I don't say that regretful. I'm just simply saying that we can know people personally, but we don't know them. In spite of that setting, Weta is to love me. I am to love her. And until that takes place, that relationship is not going to be what God wants it to be. Now, we may stay together for 60 years. But if it's not what God wants it to be, it's not acceptable to God. We have to understand that. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Wives, be in submission to your own husbands. The next point. When it comes to, we bring children into the world, so children have to be trained. Back to what we talked about a while ago about training. You know, sometimes it's not uncommon to hear parents, well, I just can't train him. If you do it the same way every time and you're consistent, I will guarantee you, it can be done. It can be done. You have to find a way to do it. I've told you all, those that have heard me preach, I've told you this story. When Adonis was probably, 2 months old, we thought we was having more trouble with him than any two parents ever had with a child. We took him to the pediatrician, he examined him, and when he got through examining, he looked at Weta and me and said, the problem is the baby is training you all instead of you all training the baby. Well, it can't be done. He said, yes. He said, you take that baby home, you make sure he's fed, you make sure he's dry, you put him in his bed. If he wants to cry, let him cry. 24 hours later, that baby was still crying. We didn't get any sleep that night. But you know, that was exactly the solution to the problem. So, it takes some persistence on our part. You know, it may be something else. It may be whatever. But we've got to do it the same way all the time. Day in and day out. Being consistent. Children have to be trained. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, train the child in the way he should go. How do you want your child to be at 16? Train in that direction. How do you want your child to be at 12? Train in that direction. Keep that in mind. Here's what I want to be looking at when I'm looking at a 16-year-old or a 12-year-old or a 21-year-old. Here's what I want to be looking at. Over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Notice what the Apostle Paul said as he writes to the church in Ephesus. He says to them in verse 4, fathers, train the children as they should go. Those of you that are parents of little ones, there's your instruction. Train them as they should go. If you want them to be godly, train them in that way. Train them to be godly. You know, it's amazing. It is amazing what a baby 2 months old understands. On the other side of the coin, children are to honor their parents according to Matthew 15 and verse 4. But they have to be trained in that direction. They have to be taught and trained in that. Not just brought to the assembly of the church, but in the home. Day in and day out. Consistency. Great. It's a great ingredient. Not just attending worship, but living in a day-to-day order of things, doing all by the word of the Lord. What are some exhortation from various passages of Scripture? As we're talking about training our children, as we talk about living our life, striving to be acceptable in the sight of Jehovah, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, walk in the light as He is in the light. How do I walk 7 days a week, 365 days out of the year? Well, when I'm at church, I walk this way. When I'm with my friends, I walk this way. Is that the way we do it? No, walk in the Lord, in the light, as He is in the light. That's the way we walk if we want to be acceptable with Him. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, walk not after the flesh, or live not after the flesh. Don't let flesh dictate what you do, your values of life, and those kinds of things. And it must be done in every aspect of our life. Over in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 through verse 23, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. That's what we want our children to be. And we train them in that direction. We set the example before them as we bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, one will reap, according to Paul, one will reap what he sows. All of us, everybody knows the principle of reaping or sowing and reaping. We know that we're going to reap what we sow. If we sow oats, we're going to get them. Whatever grain we sow, that's what we're going to get. Same thing is true. As we bring our children up, that's the way we're going to be seeing them when they're grown. Let's sow godliness. Let us never forget that no matter which age we're in, they're accountable. They are accountable. In Romans chapter 8, and verse 13, if we live after the flesh, Paul said, we're going to die. If we live after the flesh, we're going to die. We are talking about spiritual death. What are the works of the flesh? Well, Paul, in the book of Galatians, also talks about that in chapter 5, beginning with verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you in time past, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, it does us well quite frequently to just go down that list and say, are any of those a part of me? Are any of these a part of me? It's also easy for us to say, no, I may do one or two of them, but not all of them. I may do more than that. And we give a justifiable reason. Paul said, they that do such things will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Does that not get my attention? It ought to. As we bring our lesson to a close, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, what did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, His way to be right. And these things will be added to you. Back to the passage that we used in the outset of our lesson, or at least close to it. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only, let your way of life be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Your way of life, all your life. Whatever is in your life, let it be according to the dictates of God's Word. Let us pray. Our Father,